Most people skip the first one altogether, which dooms the whole point of Bible study. So they jump to here or even to here, as far as Bible study is concerned. These are three basic questions for Bible study. Or, what we want to do is observe what is here, what does it say. We're not asking what it means. We're not asking what it means, how it applies to us. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And as I am wont to do on occasion, not for this. I got notes. Basically, it's my last notes that I handed out with all the answers on it. I'll hand them out in a little bit for the entire series. This is just to introduce and discuss a little bit. Ethan, you want to try and read this when I'm done? Okay. Huh? Yeah, I'm not asking you to do anything but read the letters. Can you do that yet, you think?
The Greek ones.
We learned all the Greek letters and sounds in the youth group, yeah. Greek isn't that hard. Once there's only a few letters that don't look like letters that we already use. So, and the teens really picked up on it. Each letter, yeah, it's basically more like Spanish, but there are diphthongs that. Like this is just one sound here, if that's what you're asking.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, you'll be surprised at how much you know just by when I explain a couple different letters. Everything else, you can almost guess what it is. I mean, Greek is that easy as opposed to Hebrew that doesn't look like anything that you know, kind of thing. In fact, there's not even enough letters in Hebrew. Yeah. Okay, let's observe a little bit. The blue stuff. Ethan, or you want to try and read it? The Greek? Okay. Te prosuke pros kar terete gregorauntes en eucharistia. Now, some of those sounds like something you've heard before, okay? Eucharist, how many of you have heard Eucharist? That's just a Greek word. Gregory? My brother's middle name is Gregory. Gregoruntes. Prosukes, not one we use here. But. Look at the blue. Let's observe for a little bit. I have my phone up here because I don't have a watch. The limit's low. Okay. What do you see? What does it say? Okay, what would be the verb? Continue? Okay. What's the noun? What's the subject? Actually, yeah, it's an implied, right? Subject, this is the object, but I'll still, okay, it's about prayer. We're to continue, you continue earnestly in prayer. How are we to pray? Earnestly, okay? So this tells us how. If you look here, this is the word the, okay, in Greek. It takes on all kinds of forms. But that, I'm just telling you, this is the word prayer. You get P-R-O, pro. This is an R that looks like a P. Everyone knows what pi is, right, from math. So it makes the P. This is a rho, yeah, and this is an S. Otherwise, it's O-E-U-K-A-R-T-E. You know, it's pretty much the same as what you're used to. Just a couple of words. This makes the long E sound here, or Ada. So. It's in the prayer, and I want to point this out because sometimes it's something that makes a difference. But this right here is these two words. These two words translate one word, and it's an imperative, it's a command. God is commanding us to continue earnestly in prayer. Okay? It's not a choice. If it's a command, you might put an exclamation point here. And it's an ongoing thing. It's present tense, so it's continuously be praying. Okay? There are so many words for prayer in the Bible. I started out this series and I was just overwhelmed because I did so many different word studies and you have got none of it so far. we just did want to spend way too much time on it. But continue earnestly. What does that sound like? To continue earnestly. How would you pray earnestly? What does that mean? Being sincere. I mean, what does it sound like? What does it look like if I'm sincere then? Let's go that route. Everyone's kind of avoiding eye contact. It's good. Continue earnestly in prayer. If I did something earnestly, in earnest,
with all your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. It's working hard at. Now let me ask you this. Does that describe your prayer life? It isn't just praying lightly. Now, God hears you. What did we say a couple weeks ago? Is long prayer good prayer? Does praying long make a good prayer? Does praying short make a good prayer? No, it has nothing to do with it. But long doesn't make it good. The idea of as a fervent, effectual, a prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? The idea that it has to be sincere, but it's something you work at. Continue earnestly. Work hard at praying. In prayer, be working hard at. Go ahead, Mar. Daniel prayed three times a day. We talked about their scheduled prayer. What was that, three weeks ago, 4 weeks ago? Scheduled prayer and then what? Anyone remember what we said? It was a theory of mine. Because we're supposed to pray always, right, too? I don't even know. Informal, formal prayer, informal prayer. Lifestyle. I don't remember the exact word. I don't think it's one of But the idea is, we said it's likened to incense in the Old Testament, like it's a constant burning, right? You're kind of interacting with God as you see things. There's the formal prayer, you know, in this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be you. That's a formal prayer, but there's also the informal prayer, the ongoing, never ceasing to pray kind of prayer too. The praying earnestly is working hard at praying. In prayer, be working hard at continuously, and it's a command. You be working hard at prayer. What does it make it sound like prayer is easy then? No. Does it make it sound like prayer takes time? Absolutely. It takes time to pray. Jesus would go out and do what to pray? Where would he go and when would he do it? He would go off by himself. And in fact, he took some guys with him one time and he said, watch and pray. Those are words that go together a lot in the Bible too. Watch and pray. By the way, this word being vigilant can be translated be watching. Watch and pray, and he comes back in there sleeping. So he prayed for a while. John 17 records that prayer, and it's quite long. And length doesn't mean good, and length doesn't mean bad, right? The Lord's Prayer is very short. The one in Matthew 6, he said, pray this way. Okay, pray as long as you need for what you need to pray for. But it takes time. It takes effort. It's not easy to pray. In fact, hi, Brianne. In fact, in Acts 6, the Bible says that the apostles had deacons, lest the wall isn't falling off. I was sitting on the bench here, so. And now I am not. And somehow it came up 3 inches. Guilty as charged, I guess. Where was I? I lost my train of thought. Did I ever have a train of thought? Yeah. That doesn't help me much, though. Sorry. Thanks. Anyway, the idea of it. Oh, the Apostles, Acts 6. Is not fit for us to leave the Word of God that serves the table. So we need to give ourselves continually to the Word of God and prayer. What seems to be that there's a time consumption needed as far as prayer goes, as far as that formal prayer. It isn't just walking. It isn't just praying while you're driving then. There's a prayer that takes time and all of your attention that's different in that burning incense kind of prayer that's kind of an ongoing thing. Same with believers. It takes things. When you pray earnestly, it's going to prevent you from doing other things. It's going to allocate some of your time. Prayer takes what? Time. Okay? What does being vigilant sound like? I didn't say arrogant. Vigilant, right? Judy. Okay, watchful. Keep helping me here. We said it could be translated that. Oh, yeah, I'll buy that. But why? Why do you need to be vigilant? Aware. Why do you need to be aware? In what context do you need to be aware? Okay, I won't argue that, but I don't think that's what this means specifically.
I think watching your...
Okay, now you're trying to interpret it. We're observing, right? Marv? Okay. I think we're scratching it here. I think we're getting it. Vigilance is a military term. Yeah, they go in. In fact, there's like four or five terms. And like I said, I've done, I think I studied seven or eight terms with regard to prayer. And it's huge. Gregoreo is one. This is just a generic term for prayer, proseuko. But there's several. Being watchful, being watch and pray. Being, what are some others? It's been like 5 weeks since I've been in the word studies. Yeah, but this isn't the word steadfast, though. Because it's different. Steadfast is don't move. This is be awake, be alert. There's one that's nepio, which is to not be clear-minded. That's another one. This one is to be on guard. So it ties in. Yeah, be sober. Another one is be sober. Be vigilant. Fear adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may invite over for lunch as lunch, right? That's that idea. It's a military term. And understand that prayer and the Christian walk is militaristic. We're in a battle. And a lot of people use prayer like they're talking to Santa Claus, telling God what they want for Christmas. Now, again, is it wrong to ask God for things? No. Give us this day our daily bread, right? But prayer is much more than that. Watch and pray. It's a vigilant, it's a military thing. We're in a battle, and prayer is essential. If you're familiar with Ephesians 6, you go down and it says, put on the whole, And it goes down this list, the helmet of faith and the shield of righteousness, is it? Breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. And then it ends with praying always for me. Okay, prayer is like the final, the top element of battle. Okay, so it's prayer needs to be changed from something we do out of a casual nature to something we understand that's absolutely essential to win in the Christian battle. That's what this verse pulls up, and it's over and over again. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or faint, as the King James. There's, in other words, if you don't pray, you will give up. I mean, that's how critical the battle is. Anyone here, I mean, do you ever feel like giving up in the Christian life? Okay. I guess I'm the only one, but I had my glasses off. I wasn't looking close. It seems like that is our lifeblood. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it seems like only when we do that are we able to have the peace of God. It seems to be critical rather than casual. Prayer is essential, not an extra if you have time. According to what the Bible says.
Because the devil is coming to eat and devour.
Right. And how many people are being eaten by the devil for lunch in their Christian walk? They're not reaching any level of victory or success. Right. It ties in, by the way, we started with being immersed in the Word of God, right? You have to have that. Prayer, you can't pray rightly without the Word of God. Okay, and we read in 1 John 2:14, it talks about, I write to you fathers, because you've known Him as from the beginning. I write to you young men, because the Word abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God comes in with prayer. And you cannot have one without the other. All right? Even Thanksgiving is critical. In everything, give thanks. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, supplication and prayer with thanksgiving makes your requests known to God. It's critical that we thank God for what the situations He's placed us in and all of that. Otherwise, we miss the perspective that we need to have, right? This is Colossians 4:2. Yep. All right. By the way, this is one word to that. Being vigilant here. Greg Guerrero. In Thanksgiving. Questions or comments on this right now? We haven't covered what does it mean or what does it mean to me so much right now.
Well, this is really very important because even the Lord Jesus was approached by the devil.
Yes. Right. Right. The Lord responded. He had been in prayer and He responded with the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? To overcome the wicked one. Other questions while I hand out. These are just the same notes from several weeks ago. It's my notes actually from the week before last. I ran more off so that Shane and Esther and Hannah could have a full set. Marv, you got something? You raising your hand? What's his name, Marv?
Tom. I think we can ask about Miles. I think it's Tom is his first name.
And that's your son-in-law?
Yes. Well, no. His nephew.
Okay.
Granddaughter's husband.
Okay.
And,
granddaughter's husband. Grandson-in-law. Is that something right? Really?
Two different kinds of cancer he has in him. And then I examined him lower in the lymph nodes underneath his lower parts, and you have lymph nodes all over your body, but they had to, and it's advancing fast.
Yeah, once they get to the lymph nodes.
Chemotherapy as of last Monday, and then went through the Saturday, 5 days.
Kind of a shock
treatment. And now he has to take, he has to rest Monday, Sunday. He goes back and starts another series of five days. That 10 days he has to take this. So, and he's only 45 years old. And,
does he know the Lord, Mark?
I do not know. His wife does. She is definitely saved.
Yeah, okay. What's your granddaughter's name?
Connie.
Connie?
I think the last name was Dallas. I'm not sure. It started with a B.
Okay. Life's a vapor in them are.
Just boom. I feel something down there. So he wants to talk to me. Hey.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to take care of this. 45 minutes.
Who is the gal? And her last name is Richardson. I don't know for me, but the movie star's wife. She was 45. She fell on some.
On
a practice ski slope. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it was, I mean, it just shows you how. I don't think I wore a helmet when I skied my one time. Probably should have. Loretta. Yeah, especially since caring for somebody like that, too, is... Does she... Her name's Marie?
Right.
Does she know the Lord? Long-term thoughts.
But she is carrying the brunt of healthcare for
everything. Wow. Okay. I wrote these down. We'll pray for them at the end of class, okay? Okay, look at your notes. We're going to run through these just in review. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. We listed it in three things. P-A-T, praising, asking, thanking, okay? And it's not wrong to ask. You look at praising, telling God that you know who He is and that you know what He wants. Or, excuse me, that you want what He wants. So you know who He is and what He's done, and then you want what He wants. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That idea. Prayer is not telling God anything He doesn't already know, right? God doesn't need you to tell Him anything. Prayer is for you. Prayer is to align your thoughts, to acknowledge from you who God is and what He wants. I want what you want in my life, not what I want in my life. Lord, I want to go by your plan, not my plan. Asking God to meet your physical and spiritual needs and the physical and spiritual needs of others. We seem to have a tendency to ask too much on the physical and forget about the spiritual, though, don't we? It's not wrong to ask, but the end of the notes goes into more detail, all the, you know, what should we not pray for? What does it not mean to pray? Prayer is not repeating empty words. We already said it's not telling God something He doesn't already know. It's not getting God to do something that He would not otherwise do. He's not going to go against His nature or His will in order to do that. We must ask according to His will. God, make me rich. Okay, that's not, maybe a lot of people pray that. God, help me to win the lottery. It's like, well, that's usually not God's way of doing it. In fact, God actually seems to condemn wealth gotten quickly in the Scriptures. So I would say that it's probably not God's well, for anyone to win the lottery from that standpoint. So they're always amazed when I say, you know what? I've never lost a dollar in lottery. And they're like, how do you do that? I've never bought a ticket. So I'm way ahead of most people. Praying is not a way to bypass obedience. God bless me anyway. God, I'm going to do this no matter what. Bless me. Lord, I'm going to commit adultery. I'm going to commit fornication. Lord, I'm going to view pornography. Lord, I'm going to do this. But help me anyway. Help me even though I don't care what you say about sin. It is not a way to bypass obedience. The effectual, fervent prayer of a what kind of man avails much? Yes. Praying is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. God, make them do what I want them to do. Make them change their mind. Can God make people change their minds? Yes. It's not a question of God's ability. The issue is a question of the way God works. God does not seem to work against the will of people. Okay, so we pray differently. You see God, make them be saved. And you don't see that in the Bible. Instead, God says, no, you pray for boldness to share the gospel because the gospel is the power of God in the salvation and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So he's not going to save anybody apart from the way he says he'll save people as an example. He will help people, but he will not make someone change his or her mind. Praying is not two-way communication. Through prayer, we talk to God. God talks to us through his word. Okay? The idea of mysticism. What is mysticism? It's not that there's a mist. Mysticism. There's all forms of it. Yeah, mysterious. God talks to you either in feelings, some kind of inaudible voice, which is kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? A silent sound or something like that. Impressions. Now, can you hear that? Yeah, we're not questioning God's ability. We're questioning how God works. Okay? We understand that we are to meditate in the Word day and night. What's the point of that if God is talking to you directly? What's the point? I believe that this is one of the biggest downfalls of the Baptist movement because a lot of people are in the mystical world. So they go by their feelings, they go by impressions, all of that, and then they ignore the Word of God. They're not immersed in the Word of God. Okay, and the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Okay, the Bible doesn't say to meditate in prayer with some kind of idea of getting information from God. The Bible tells us to pray to God and then lean not on our own understanding in all our ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. So the idea of feelings and all that, I think, has been misapplied in a way. Questions or comments on the first lesson here? By the way, I used to be over here. I only know one place in all of Scripture that talks about someone praying for that they might be saved, and it's corporately. Paul says in Romans 11:1 that he says, my desire is that they might be saved. Otherwise, anytime you see anything in prayer connected with salvation, it seems to be with, Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel. Paul says, pray that I might have an open door to speak as I ought to speak. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. Then we need to pray that we will be accurate, clear, and bold in sharing the gospel. That seems to be, people aren't saved apart from that. Go ahead. Unless you're Apostle Paul. Armstrongism, yeah.
Armstrong. She brought my sister into it. They got into it. Almost all of her kids went to a worldwide college. And when I got saved long after. what a strict, what do you call it, cult is one. That they're just, I mean, it's very righteous, it's almost like a Jewish.
Yeah, it's a law and grace mix.
Law and grace, and they were so sold out to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it was not, I didn't really believe whatever happened. And then it came to like 91, 92, Armstrong laying on his deathbed. And he tells his son or something like that, I was wrong. You've got to change me. Then that guy dies, and then that guy has to give that to another guy. And then they became an evangelical church.
Armstrong has migrated from a wrong view of Jesus to a Trinitarian form. Yeah, so it's a cult that's actually grown toward accurate doctrine.
Just for my own, I'm like, I'm praying without belief, but then God went and found another way. Because, I mean, it's almost like he agreed with me. Like, these people are just bland. And he went and changed me from the context.
Mm-hmm.
And today, we've sat down with a lot of them.
Yeah.
And so that's where it almost seems like God changed somebody's heart. In the World Wide Church.
Yes. I don't know what doctrine. I know they're not fully there, but I know they came to a Trinitarian form. All cults will misread Jesus in some way. He's a created being, or he's a God, not the God kind of thing. And that's where they were at one time. Jesus was monism. I'm not saying God doesn't change hearts. I'm just saying he doesn't change hearts apart from his truth. Like, Paul would go and argue in the synagogue. He wouldn't stay at home and pray that the Jews would be converted. Does that make sense? He confronted him with the truth. W. Armstrong, somewhere along the line, had the truth pounded in him because he couldn't acknowledge he was wrong if he didn't know that he was wrong. So that's my point. It doesn't bypass our efforts. It doesn't bypass the gospel or the word of God being taught. So, it's not a force kind of thing. It seems that God brings people to the knowledge of the truth as they're confronted with the truth. So it isn't just God make them do this. God confronts them with the truth. Right. See, and I, to me, it's like it's more, Lord, help them to you know, have this. Scales fall off their eyes, help them to be able to see, help people that know the truth, to confront them with the truth. I think that if you don't have direct confrontation, you know, direct access to them, but that's, to me, you're praying that they would come to know the truth, as opposed to God change their mind so I don't have to do anything, or, you know, just somehow strong arm them. And God can, but folks, God could have done that with Satan. God could have done that with Adam. God could have done that with everyone, and yet he chose to let them choose. So that's my point. It's not that God can't. It's that God works through men as they proclaim the truth of God. And that, you know, doesn't seem to be all that efficient at times. But that's the way God works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? There's a logical progression there. It isn't say, just pray that God will save people in Africa. You never see that. You say, pray that God, you know, worked to send people so that they might know, hear the truth and respond to the truth. It's that kind of thing. It doesn't bypass the processes of God. It doesn't put God in a box. It's just that God seems to work that way. You know, that's the way he seems to do that. He could change every one of our minds and make us walk perfectly before him, but he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to allow the word of God to sanctify you and in a process that's very clunky at times. At least that's my own personal testimony. You know, you can take that for what it's worth. Okay, go ahead, Jeff. I'm sorry.
I don't believe in mysticism, and I certainly don't believe in visions or God speaking to us.
I've had visions before, but it's usually after an awesome pizza or something.
Or before.
Yeah. Visions of sugar plums.
I'm a little confused, I guess, on how the Holy Spirit works and how do you? Can you explain that to me?
Is that before or after I define the Trinity for you? You want me to throw in a small explanation of predestination, election at the tail end of that? I will summarize right now. I won't prove anything, okay, at the moment. But I believe this. I don't have a... Oh, I do have an eraser. What does the Holy Spirit do? What has He done? Okay, but what does that mean? Yeah, if the Holy Spirit teaches you directly, what value or importance is the Word of God? That's the difference we have between charismatics. They don't approach the Word of God very heavily because why? God talks to you directly. Make sense? Where did the Word of God come from? Let's go there. The Holy Spirit moved men of God. What's that? 2 Peter, 1 Peter? Holy men of God wrote the Word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Holy Spirit had men write the Word. Okay, so where did the Word come from? Okay, you got to understand that first. Okay, they wrote the Word over a period of what, 1,500 years? Okay, the Holy Spirit wrote the Word. What is the function? As the Word was written, how did God do? He had the Holy Spirit talk to prophets. And the different words for prophets, seers, apostles, got direct revelation from God, okay? You had the gifts, spiritual gifts, tongues. These are revelatory. In other words, God revealed things that otherwise you could not know, okay? Tongues, prophecies, which, by the way, the Bible said these will cease. 1 Corinthians, tongues, prophecies, words of faith, wisdom, all that kind of stuff, okay? In other words, you know stuff that you didn't have to learn. Okay? Direct revelation from God during the early church. Once the Word of God is complete, as I understand it, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. He teaches us the Word of God. He does not teach you apart from the Word of God. Go ahead.
So, as we're reading, the Holy Spirit will help us to understand that.
The Holy Spirit helps us to learn, to understand. And even to apply. But understand this, does the Holy Spirit make teaching unnecessary? Because that's a misunderstanding that people have as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Paul told Titus to teach the word of God, to teach sound doctrine. over and over again. So whatever this is, it does not bypass the process of teaching. And it seems that God uses teaching, and then the Holy Spirit helps you understand what you've been taught. It doesn't bypass. Now, does that mean you can read the Word of God and understand it to some degree? Yes. Anyone here have complete understanding, though, when you sit and read the Word of God? I don't. Yeah. It's frustrating in a good way. I mean, that's what I told my wife again this morning. It's like, honey, I'm never ready for a sermon. I just run out of time. I mean, and it isn't because you're not done, but there's more to study. You have no idea what we didn't cover in prayer. We're just trying to squeeze it down into a little funnel and push it through so you could get some key things to hold on to. Or even, you know, you can do a study of just being vigilant, or being a study of just continuing earnestly in things. Or, you know, there's no end of that. Marv. Mm-hmm. Well, and it takes time, and guess what? You can misunderstand it. Does that mean the Holy Spirit taught you wrong? See, so I think the Holy Spirit, he wrote the Word of God. He's inspired. So the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, but he wants you to meditate in it day and night. He wants you to memorize it. What are the things we talked about? Okay, the memory, the sponge idea. It doesn't bypass any of that, and a lot of people that overemphasize the Holy Spirit ignore all of that. And what I see it is, as we come to understand the Word of God, that we can only do, I think, through the Holy Spirit, but it's a process and it's imperfect because we are imperfect, and God doesn't tell you everything at once. I don't get that. I don't know why He doesn't just unscrew your head and dump it all in. In the new earth, it sounds like that's what it'll be there. People will have no need for anyone to teach them because everyone will know the truth. Why doesn't he do that now? Well, we're affected by sin, I think. That's, you know, that's part of it. We're not fully saved, if you will. You know, we're in the family of God permanently and all that, but we have this fleshly body and we're cursed with sin, so we don't have the capacity to handle it. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit works apart from the Word of God. That's how I've understood it. You know, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. It doesn't say to desire the Holy Spirit so that you can grow by it. Does that make sense? It points us to the Word. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. It doesn't ever say get to know the Holy Spirit and don't worry about the Word of God. It always makes you go through the process of being immersed in the Word of God, to meditate in it day and night kind of thing to get there. And I get very concerned with the mystic idea is God told you to do something, and it's like, oh, what verse, what passage, what chapter? Because God will not ignore, you know, defy what He's taught in His Word. And a lot of people blame God for things that they've themselves chosen to do. Right, but I'm saying they just say, God told me, but they didn't read the Word, they didn't get it out of the Word, they got it in some voice or impression. And by the way, in the Scriptures, it says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the things I've called them to do. That was an audible voice. It wasn't an impression. God spoke out loud. So if God says, well, I believe, you know, God wants me to go to China, and again, nothing wrong with God going, having somebody go to China or going to China or anything like that. But how can you say that? You might say, hey, the need is great in China and God hasn't kept me, so I'm going. To me, that's a more realistic, more biblical approach to say, I don't know why, but I'm interested in China and that's where I'm going to go. Unless God keeps me from going otherwise. But otherwise, how do you know it's not you or somebody else? That's the thing. If it's not in the Word, we're supposed to not lean on our own understanding, do impressions, or circumstances or whatever lead us astray. Can they lead us astray? How do we know when circumstances are telling us not to do something? I think we talked about this before, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. But I'm saying, how do you know that's my wife's appendix burst and I throw her in the car and it won't start? Oh, God doesn't want me to take her to the hospital. who's to say that that's not the case? No, but I'm saying the circumstances. How do you know? Common sense would not take you to the cross. Right? Are you with me? Jesus, that isn't common sense. Right? Paul was stoned twice, left for dead, you know, all these things. Common sense says, hey, buddy, you can sell insurance. I don't know if that's any easier in some ways, but, you know, I mean, you don't have to do this. You can find it. Paul was brilliant. But hardship does not, in fact, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship. So hard things, how do you know hard is bad? And what if you don't, what if you feel like quitting today? Is that the Holy Spirit telling you that? Is it you telling you that? Is it other people that are trying to discourage you telling you that? Or did you just not get enough sleep? How do you know? And I'm saying you can't tell on circumstances or how you feel. And what if you heard a voice? Is it God's voice? Is it your voice? Is it the voice of a demon? The Bible, we didn't talk about it today, but the Bible says the devil presents himself as an angel of light so that he can deceive. The only way you know, the bottom line is, the only way you know is you have to go back to the Word of God. That has to be, it isn't that you didn't have an experience. The experience is subject to interpretation, though. I got a flat tire, and guess what? You know what that means? I got a flat tire. You know, but some people will try and interpret it and say, you know what, the devil's fighting me. He doesn't, you know, he's trying to keep me from using my 1977 GMC truck for his glory. Or I got a nail in it, one or the other. You know what I mean? And it's in the interpretations. How do you interpret that? And that's probably the most critical. Who's to say? And if you ask two people, you might end up with two different interpretations or 10. Which one's right? The one that feels most earnestly about it? And the Bible, on the other hand, as I've read through the Bible, I've just been persuaded of that. The Bible keeps throwing you back to the Word of God. Not on your own understanding. It's not asking you to interpret. It's asking you to find out what God's like and follow what He says. And if He doesn't say something, use your best judgment based upon the wisdom of God that He gives you from the Word. Which we would call common sense, but as we know, a common sense is what? Not common. Just for yes, Mark.
Getting back to Denise, there's been women for years prayed for their husbands, prayed that they come to the Lord, and through the Lord understands, He brings us around to the people that they do become saved. And there has been preachers that believe they were saved and one Sunday, hey, I am not saved. But he's been preaching to people all the time, and all of a sudden he discovers he's not saved.
I believe there's all kinds of confused people, Mar, because they don't understand the Word of God. They build on people's traditions or cliches or whatever. You're welcome to pray for people's salvation. I just don't see it as something that you find in Scripture. Pray that people will have an open door to share the gospel is probably what I would encourage you to do. And even in a wife-husband situation, you even see where sometimes the gospel isn't shared. It's by a meek and quiet spirit. It says in 1 Peter 3 that they, without a word, might win their husbands because they see their godly example. I believe that's what Matthew 5 talks about. It. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe that's what that day of visitation means. Is that when they're presented with the gospel, they're not using an excuse for not believing. Why pray? I'm just going to run through these real quick. Why pray? We pray because we can. We pray because we should. We pray because others prayed. We pray because of good, okay? And not because of Jeff Good necessarily. But he needs prayers too, amen? Yeah. How to be praying, there's 1,000 different things we could say. My wife's been using just Old Testament figures like Daniel or Nehemiah or different people. But we just gave you a small list. What to pray for? We listed 3 general areas: protection, sanctification, and validation there. Jesus prayed for things. I would encourage you to pray for things that are more eternal than the present, because, and the rest of the pages have to do with what not to pray for. God lets us experience trouble on purpose. And Paul, even in prison, he said, it's interesting that God, what has happened to me has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. He didn't pray, God, get me out of here. He was letting the people know, as he wrote the book of Philippians, to say, I just want to let you know, God's working in this jail. And he knows what he's doing. And if I die, hey, I'm with the Lord. And if not, that's okay too. Better for you. But understand, I would encourage you to kind of evaluate, how would God have me see this circumstance or condition that I'm in, and then pray on that basis. Lord, instead of getting me out of all this trouble, Lord, I know that you're trying to teach me patience. You're trying to teach me endurance. That's a biblical concept that you want me to learn. Lord, instead of my kids being good all the time, help me to learn to be good so that they can learn to follow my example. I hate it when my kids follow my example, especially when it's the bad one they're following, right? But, God doesn't want you to have a perfect life, because then you would never grow. So God will teach you in the midst of it. You know, God, instead of making me well, maybe I'm always grumpy when I'm sick. So, Lord, help me to express your love in the midst of my sickness, because you allowed me to be sick. Okay? Questions or comments? We've been all over the board today. Sorry, I didn't say predestination or the Trinity. Maybe next week. Yeah. All right. Thank you for your attention to all the different directions we went. Valerie, you mentioned food.
Yeah. And it's for the choir members.
Yes.
I'm hoping there'll be enough for everyone. And I know it's going to be more. I've got more.
Let's all just meet at Valerie's house. So Valerie brought food to the choir folks so they can eat. So that's very nice. Thanks for those who brought food. I heard there was quite a bash last week, too. So let me pray for these 2 circumstances as well, and then we'll be dismissed. Next week, I'm not sure what we're going to have, but we'll meet out. We'll have a break, and then we'll meet back out there. And then the second Sunday, we'll have communion out there during our Sunday school time. Third Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're all meeting together. And after that, we're starting another discipline of submitting to authority. It's massive. It's huge. Think about this. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Concentrate on that one for a while. Was Jesus old enough to be out of the house? Kind of idea. Okay. If I said none of your business, is that too... I was going to put... I had it in the bulletin for 10, but I hadn't talked to Pastor Sean yet. So tentatively 10 o'clock. 10 to 11:30. Okay? Give or take-ish. So none of your business would be rude and uncouth. So how about, I have no idea, I have to talk to Pastor John, but I think 10, I had it in the bulletin 10 and then I took it out. So. But that goes back to historically, so probably 11:30 or a little after we'll finish. So we have our choir stuff and then a sermon. And Jeff singing a solo. Are you singing a solo?
Jeff can do the
narration. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we haven't scratched the surface of prayer, but we understand that it's so important. It's not just a privilege, but it's an urgent necessity on our part. And help us to pray to you, Lord. I think we take too much on ourselves and don't ask enough of you of the right things, too. So help us to pray for the right things the right way. Help us to grow in the midst of difficulty that you allow us to be in. Lord, we pray for Tom, Connie's husband, and ask, Lord, that you would help him in the midst of his cancer. I pray, Lord, that it might be something that draws he and Connie to you in a closer way. I pray, Lord, that if it be your will, that he might be able to have this cured. Lord, we know that no one is cured for good. We know that we die because of the curse of sin, and we understand that, and we look forward to having perfect bodies that aren't ever cursed of sin. Lord, we also pray for Loretta's friend Marie and ask, Lord, that you would just be with her in a great way in the midst of so much loss and difficulty. Her own health and also the loss of her uncle, recent loss of other family members, and just give her grace and strength during this time. Lord, help us to encourage one another to grow. Allow your word to change us as we immerse ourselves in it. And we just thank you for your word and that we can return to it. And Lord, we know we don't fully grasp it. We just thank you that we can continue to seek your face in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.